Now Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea and the land. He was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen, listen to this. A sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground. There wasn't much soil. Immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of the soil, when the sun rose, it scorched the plant, and it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into good soil, and as it grew up and increased, it yielded a crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about these parables. And Jesus was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" It goes like this, Jesus says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now in a similar way are those upon whom seed was sown in rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, but having no firm root, they're only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones in whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then there are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now Jesus was saying, "A lamp's not bought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said, "Take care what you listen to. By your standards of measure it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you beside. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Jesus was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And Jesus said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? For the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Let's pray. Father, we need that private explanation. If your disciples didn't get it 2,000 years ago, well, you know what? For the most part, we don't get it today. Unless your Spirit come and illuminate our heart and mind, unless our circumstances get so dire that suddenly we become soft and we stop and we slow down and we listen, we miss it too, Lord. It doesn't do us much good to gather in this place and think about hard-hearted people out there who miss the truth. Boy, the hard-hearted people are right here. Father, will you come and plow up the soil of our hearts so that we're soft? Even in this room right now, Lord, there are people who are not soft. And I pray that you'd sneak up behind them today and have them find that something said is germinating in their heart, even if they didn't intend it. Or, Lord, blow right in the front door if you want. We wouldn't tell you what to do. Just break up this hard earth that is our heart
so that we'll listen to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please. I was listening to a speaker not long ago and had the fascinating experience. It was at a conference, and the speaker got up and began to tell a story, and he explained that this was a story that he was just repeating. He'd heard it at a meeting far away. And when he began to tell the story, he told the story of a preacher and how this preacher was ministering to a family in his church, and a baby in this family suffered irreversible brain damage, and how the pastor had to drive to the hospital to try to bring comfort to this family, and how he had absolutely no idea what to say. Well, the more this fellow told the story, the more I sat on the edge of my seat. You know why? It was about me. I was that preacher going to that hospital to deliver that comfort to that family. And I remember thinking, the recognition came over me, that's me. I'm in the story. Nobody else there knew it in the room. He was talking about me. Well, when Jesus talked, you ought to have the same experience. When you hear Jesus' stories, you ought to come to the realization that you're in there. When Jesus told about travelers on the road from Jericho, and one gets beat up, and then instead of giving him aid, religious person after religious person passes by, and finally the most unlikely helper stops and gives love and comfort and mercy and help. When the story's over, you ought to be saying, I'm in that story. But maybe not in the best light. Which one of those travelers am I? When Jesus told the story of two brothers and their dad, and how one brother was a wild hare, he went out and partied and ran around with women and took his dad's money, and how the older brother was good and righteous and a church-going guy and did everything right and knew his dad loved him because, well, he'd earned that love. When we get to the end of the story, the wild brother and his dad are reconciled, and the righteous brother and his dad are as far apart as can be. And when you're listening to that, you ought to be coming to the realization, what? So you're in that story. Whether you like it or not, it's about you. And you ought to be asking, which brother am I? Which one am I? And so when Jesus tells a story about a farmer going out to sow seed, the inescapable is this. You're in the story. The question is, one of those four soils, depictions of soil that receives the seed, is a depiction of your heart. As I read it, you should have said, I'm in that. I'm in that story. Like it or not, you're in the story. Which soil represents your heart? The Bible says the kingdom of God has come. The king has come back onto the world stage, and he's reclaiming what is rightfully his. But he doesn't come with a roll of stirring drums. He doesn't come with a sword and steed and the heels of a mighty army. The king comes what? With deeds of love and mercy. The king comes with the spoken word. And those who are in God's family and those who are not in God's family are going to be separated by this one thing. Those who are in God's family have ears. They have ears to hear. They hear what Jesus comes to reveal, and they receive it. And those who are not in God's family, they don't. Sometimes it's just that cut and dry. Which soil are you? Do you have ears to hear? God, stir the soil. Run the plowshare deep. Cut the furrows round and round. Overturn this hard, dry ground. Spare not strength nor toil, even though I weep. Into this fresh, mangled earth, sow new seed, unencumbered by withered vine or weed. Bring fair flowers to birth. Could you make that your prayer? God, stir the soil. Run the plowshare deep. Overturn this hard, dry ground. You know, even if I weep. This week somebody said to me, you know, my time with you
was so discouraging to me. Your critical spirit, you know, blah, blah, blah. And somebody else said to me, you know, my time with you, it gave me such hope, such courage, you know, such life. Isn't that the story of living in our sinful, with our sinful hearts? You know, we're producing, on the one hand, weeds, our old nature, that old heart, that old ground, you know, producing weeds that discourage and hurt other people. And on the other hand, we find God's at work in there, and he's doing something good, and he's breaking up the soil, and out comes flowers, you know, that bless and encourage and help and give strength and sustenance to other people. Does that describe anybody else in this room? Isn't it the desire of our heart to say, God, I want more flowers. I want out of me to flow rivers of living water that nourish and encourage my wife, my children, my co-workers, my friends, my church. God, stir up my heart. Take those dry clods of earth and break them down and make them rich and fertile and sow your love and your grace in there so that what comes out of me is good and fruitful and rich, rivers of living water. Is that your prayer? You want that to happen in you? I do. I hope you do too. Take your sermon outline. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd is so vast that he actually has to teach from a boat. And he uses this agricultural instruction that the people would have been very relevant to them. And so first thing I want you to see in the passage is that there is the resistant heart, okay? Jesus said there is the resistant heart. And he categorizes a number of ways that the heart might be resistant. He said, first, there are hearts that are just hard. Seed falls on ground. If the farmer's out sort of indiscriminately sowing seed, some of that seed is going to fall on compacted earth, you know, the pathway through the field. And it is not going to penetrate that earth a bit. Birds are going to come, and they're going to make a meal out of that seed. And as soon as it's sown, there's no germination, there's no growth. Obviously, there's no fruit. It's gone. Jesus said, he's basically saying, I experienced that. If I've come to reveal the Father to people, I experienced my word just bouncing off like off of concrete. I experience people who have hearts of slate. They don't mull it over. They're not thinking about it. They're not contemplating it. They're not going home and discussing it at the dinner table. It just doesn't even penetrate. Okay? They're impervious to the Word of God. Now, it's fascinating that Jesus, there, like verse 12 in Mark chapter 4, might give you the idea that Jesus said, I've come to speak in parables, so that I can keep this all a big secret about God. I didn't come to reveal God. I came to keep it all, you know, only a select few are going to get to hear what I have to say. Because if I really preach so that everybody else could hear, then a lot of people would be converted, and we just can't have that. Okay? Believe me, that's utterly illogical. If Jesus wanted to keep the Father unrevealed, all he had to do was stay where he was, right? So he comes and he speaks. He is coming and speaking truth and light, but the effect of that is some who hear it will not become soft and receptive. They will actually not only greet it by being hard, but it will make them even harder. So any teacher, any pastor knows that when they speak, the word goes out, and it can go out and bring life and hope and blessing, but it also serves to what? Harden, almost confirm the hardness of some who just will not hear the Word of God. I've told you many times the story of a woman whose car hurtled over the edge of one of the Bay Bridges in San Francisco and was left dangling, by a thread from plummeting into the water below. And it took hours of stopping traffic, every sort of emergency medical assistance to rescue her. They had, you know, of course, police, and they had paramedics, and they had fire and rescue, and they had
to bring in construction cranes and crews to try to get underneath this car and secure it. They brought in military people, people who had rappelling. I think it was like 120 helicopter people to lower cables and everything else. It took 120 people combined to save the life of this one woman. The entire three-hour experience of saving her, they were met with her screaming out of the window of her car, "Leave me alone! I can do it myself!" And so man walks through this world saying to God, "Leave me alone. I can do it myself." Closed off, hard-hearted, will not hear, will not receive. Do you know somebody like that? I do. You. And me. Don't let your mind run to your brother or sister or spouse. Hey, that's them. Oh man, they're hard. You're hard. And I'm hard. And people often say, "You know, I'm not believing this Bible. I gotta have, you know, there are left brain people running around this world." And they say, "I gotta have proof, you know. If I saw the miracles, if I saw the feeding of thousands and the healing of the lame, if I saw it demonstrated, then I'll sign on." Thousands saw it demonstrated, and they didn't what? And they didn't believe. Don't be fooled. Don't think that the problem is in the inadequacy of the message conveyed to you. Don't think the problem is in a lack of proof. The problem is in, it's in us. It's in the condition of the soil of our heart. Jesus says, when the word goes out, when this revelation of God goes out, it doesn't matter how clear, how powerful, how wise, how perceptive, some hearts are hard. And secondly, he says, some hearts are just unwilling. They're unwilling. He says, the sower goes out and he sows the seed, and what happens, of course, is that some of that seed falls on rocky soil. If you ever have a chance to view Israel in person or over the media, then you'll discover one of the first impressions you get is it's the rockiest place you've ever seen. There's just stones and rocks everywhere. And so naturally, any field, no matter how long it's been cultivated, still has many rocks. And when the farmer goes out, some of that seed falls amongst the rocks. And so it penetrates and it germinates and it begins to grow, but there's an inability to sink any deep roots, and so when the sun comes out, it withers the plant and the plant dies. And Jesus said, "I see this very thing. When I go out and I heal, crowds gather, crowds of thousands, maybe even tens of thousands, and when I speak the word, they seem to receive it. But when the heat gets turned up, guess what's going to happen? What happened to those big crowds? A great deal of them left." And so the question is when cost begins to be attached with following Jesus, will you still follow? And he says many hearts initially receive it, but when it gets costly, they cut and run. That's it. They will not pay the price. They will not pay, they will not bear the cost. "I want to be a Christian." And that single girl discovers that maybe there's not a lot of single guys that are Christians. And maybe being a Christian will mean she never gets married. Will you cut and run then? The person discovers that the Bible says some strong things about staying married to your spouse for your whole life. And maybe you don't want to stay married. Maybe being married to them is hard. Maybe they're unkind. Maybe they're not a Christian. Maybe they're whatever. And you want to be happy and you want to get away and you want to reorder your life. And the Bible says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Will you cut and run? And then? Because it's gotten hard? The Bible says there is that unwilling heart. Third, there's that heart that withers under opposition and hardship. You know, gosh, I've seen it. Here there is, by the way, that means I'm still on the second point. There is the hard heart, and there is the unwilling heart. And that, I will say, that's what breaks the heart very often of those in ministry. As you see people embrace the Word of God, I think of a woman in this church who was saved, who came here out of a horrible life, experienced the teaching here, seemed to embrace it with all of her heart, and got her kids involved in Sunday school, was reordering her life when her husband weighed in and said, "That's not going to be what happens in this family. You will not go to church. You will not read the Bible at home. You will not be a Christian. And you will not raise these children to know Jesus." And she faced a horrible choice. At least what it felt like at the time was, do I choose my husband or do I choose Jesus? Now, if she had chose Jesus, that doesn't mean she was not choosing her husband. He may have decided to leave. But she chose her husband and dropped away. And her family and her marriage have been miserable. And her kids are a wreck. Her life is destroyed. There is the hard heart. There's the unwilling heart. And Jesus said there's also the conflicted heart or the divided heart. He said there's that seed that gets sowed amongst the weeds. So it grows, but there's so many weeds and thorns and other things all mixed in that it never can thrive. It gets choked out and it dies. How many people decide, I want to get a little religion? I want to get a little of Jesus. I want to mix Jesus into the mix of my life. I've got family working. I've got work working. You know, my vocation going. I've got this. I've got that going. You know, life's pretty good. But you know what? To have a really full life, I've got to get a little of religion, too. I've got to mix a little of that into the mix. And the end result of that kind of syncretism is what? It's death for true faith. It's death for having the right kind of relationship with Jesus. It's like the monkey on the Polynesian Islanders would catch these little monkeys by tethering a thin-necked bottle to a tree and putting a little morsel inside the bottle that the monkey would desire. And so it could slip its little paw into the bottle, but once it clenched its paw around the morsel, it couldn't remove it. So there was the monkey stuck to the tree to be captured and killed, all because it refused to what? All for a little morsel. It would yield its own life. Do you think our lives look so much different than that idiotic little monkey? Hanging on the stuff that we think is so important that will nourish us. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, let alone a morsel, at the loss of his own soul? I love the story of the young fellow who went to his intended, his beloved, and he said, "I want you to marry me. I love you with all my heart." He said, "It's true. I don't have the yacht that Bobby Smith has. I haven't got the mansion that Bobby Smith has. I don't have the Rolls Royce, the bank account that Bobby Smith has. I don't take the worldwide trips that Bobby Smith takes. But I love you. What I have is yours. Will you marry me?" He said, "Honey, that's so sweet. I want you to know that I love you too. But tell me a little more about Bobby Smith. Who is this Bobby Smith?" And "I want Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't want eternal life? I don't want to go to hell. I want, you know, his power and his strength and his goodness. But there are a lot of other things I want that might conflict. I'm not sure I'm not going to go for that. I'm going to live in both worlds." It'll crush your faith, the Bible says. You cannot do it. You know, when the Sunshine Skyway got hit by that freighter and knocked the bridge in the water 10, 15 years ago, whatever it was, and they actually had buses and cars plummet over to Tampa Bay. Many people died. The last car to stop before going over the edge, they had a picture of it in the paper just a couple months ago. The guy was carpooling with three other men, And they come up, of course, and all of a sudden they realize there's no bridge. And they're, you know, way down there as the water slams on the brakes, skids sideways, it's, you know, on this metal grating, actually comes to a stop, dangling right over the edge. All four guys scramble out and run for their lives. But halfway down the bridge, the driver turns around, runs back, crawls back up the incline. And, I mean, any moment, a semi, anything could come and smash the car and send it over. So he crawls back to his car, puts his keys in the trunk, opens the trunk, and takes out his golf club. I told that story in the first service, and some guys were going, yeah. There's some guys, they just thought that was the ultimate, you know. There's some guys, even in hardship, don't lose their priorities, you know. The divided heart, I want to hang on. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. So what does Jesus want? This is what will end you up outside his kingdom. What does he want? He wants a responsive heart, a receptive heart. He wants us to embrace what he says with eagerness. He wants us soft, yielded. He wants us to receive. You know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible says he wants us to receive his word quickly, before the birds would come and snatch it away. He wants us to receive his word deeply, lest hardship and trial shake us at our foundation. And he wants us to receive his word so thoroughly and exclusively that the temptations of other things will not pry us away. He wants us to receive his word in a way that would be yielded to it. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's easy to say, I love Jesus, I love God, and all that, until we have to face a decision where we really want to do something contrary to God's word, right? Now we face, what do I really believe? What really is? Am I really rooted? Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to submit to me. If I'm your Lord, then it means you've yielded. You've softened your heart and you've said, yes. Yes, Father, have thy will in my life. I'm the potter. I want the clay to be soft and pliable in your hands. So people will come and they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian. What God says is what I'll yield to. And I'm going to leave my spouse because I don't want to be married to them anymore. There's a contradiction between that and God's word. I'm going to continue in sexual activity with my boyfriend or girlfriend. But God says that's destructive. The Father's revealed the pathway for you that will bring you health and life, and yet a person is saying, no, I'll go my own way. So what does God want from us? Soft heart, pliable heart, to receive his word, to yield to it and say, I get it. You know more about loving me than I know about loving myself. I get that. And whether what you ask me to do makes sense to me or not, I trust you. I yield to you. And I yield to your word. The Bible says that God wants us not just to hear his word, he wants us to what? Meditate on it. Psalm chapter 1, right? The wise man is the man who resists the untruth, the lies of the world, the seed of the scoffer, the psalmist says. And instead, day and night, he does what? He meditates on the law of the Lord. Now, how do we do that day and night? It just means that we surround ourselves with, we read the Bible. It means we go to church. It means we are in Bible study. It means we listen to Christian radio. It means we listen to tapes. It means we read Christian books. It means we do whatever it takes. We raise our kids in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes so that our whole life is sort of steeped and stewing in the Word of God so that our hearts might stay soft and pliable to these truths. You got to just take the Word of God and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until it, you know, gets in. One of our high school students, a young man, wrote this testimony about his summer camp experience. He said, my pastor, Ray Cortez, was scheduled to do all the messages that week, and I was looking forward to listening to him.
Yeah, so good. I liked this testimony.
He said, every sermon was so captivating to me.
It is great.
It was as if he was explaining something that's always been a mystery to me. His first message was about taking the love of God and chewing on it over and over again until the experience has completely saturated you. He compared this to eating a jalapeno pepper. Just to lick it quickly and then throw it away does nothing to you, but by stuffing the whole thing in your mouth and chewing on it until your mouth burns as if on fire, this is when you have truly experienced the wrath of the jalapeno. I didn't say that good. This kid ought to be the preacher. He said, I realized how true this analogy really is that week. The week progressed and I was drawn into every message. Even Pastor Cortez's seminar was interesting. The guy was there. The guy was interesting. Finally, the week was coming to an end. On the last night, the youth group met together. We all sang songs and we went outside to be alone with God. And when we returned, I had the most touching experience I'd ever had of the love of God. Everyone was given the chance to go in front of the group and tell how God influenced their week. I didn't go forward, but the experience of the others touched me deeply. Over and over again, people would tell about how great God had been to them, and I slowly realized how powerful His love is, and I felt as if my burdens rolled away. I started to weep, and trying to control my emotions only made them worse. I tried very hard not to let anyone know what I was feeling. And afterwards, I went outside alone and rededicated my life to Christ. It was the best feeling of my life. Jesus loves me, this I know. If you think your heart gets stuck the first time you hear it, it just doesn't. We have to hear it every day. To believe that there's a Father in heaven who's wild about us, and we look instead in the mirror and we see us, and we see our sin, and we see our rebellion, and we see our half-heartedness, and we see our hard-heartedness, and we see our rocky soil. And we see our conflicted, weedy lives. And to believe that there's a God who has us in mind and is delighted with us. You don't think you don't have to hear that over and over and meditate on that? To have that become a controlling reality in your life? There's a good deal of the people in this room right now who are thinking of what a lousy person you are. And what a lousy Christian you are, and what a lousy mother you are, and feeling guilty and burdened and alone. And here you are in a place where of all things God would want to communicate to you, you are mine. You're precious to me. And so yes, see your sin and let it drive you to Christ, but find yourself clinging to the foot of the cross. How is that going to happen? It's only going to happen when you meditate in these truths of the Word until they actually sink in and you say, My, this is true. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on these truths. Meditate on these things. Sow them in your own heart. One wise sage said, you know the way to be successful in this world is to go with all you've got for one thing. Donald Trump's done that, hasn't he? What did he go for? Bucks. Hugh Hefner. He's pretty much dedicated his life to one thing, hasn't he? Lust. Imelda Marcos. What about you? Could you say Jesus? Jesus. If I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have everything but I don't have Jesus, there isn't anyone poorer on the face of the earth. Jesus. I want to be one who receives His word like that. Her name was Eileen. Very troubled because her daughter was talking to a friend about Jesus. As a matter of fact, her daughter had even brought a Bible home. They were not a Bible reading family. In fact, they weren't a church going family. Very troubled by this. She couldn't sleep that night, so at midnight she got up, found herself grabbing this Bible her daughter brought home, a book she was completely unfamiliar with. Her life wasn't a wreck. It was okay. It was a little blah. But it was all right. She was intrigued. She sat down at midnight on the kitchen floor and she opened that book and thought, I'm going to read this. I'm going to figure out what's in here. She noticed there was an old part and a new part. She said, I'm going to try the new one. Maybe it's an update. And So she started the book of Matthew, and she read through to the middle of John. When it's 3 in the morning, she let the Bible flop off her lap and realized that, as she said later, I had fallen completely in love with Jesus. She said, with tears rolling down her face, she looked up to heaven and she said, God, I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing, but I know this. You're what I want. You are what I want. When Jesus comes into this world, when Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes before your screen, and that's happening for some of you for maybe the first time, even right now. You found your way into church this morning. So Jesus is coming by, and he's speaking to you. Will you say, yielded, Lord? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Plow up my heart. Sow new seed in there. Bring forth different fruit. That's what he wants. And one last thing. And that is the Bible says that the heart that is responsive, there will be results. What's the result of the sowing? What's the result of the word? It is fruit. It's fruit. If the soil is responsive, there'll be a yield. And it's a miraculous yield. 20, 40, 60. As a matter of fact, that's the next blank in your outline. It's disproportionate to the sowing. He says it's like a little mustard seed. You sow the tiniest little seed, and it can produce a tree that's so huge and so vast that the very birds that were the enemies of the sowing end up resting in the branches of this vast tree. Just like the Apostle Paul, right? Trying to kill this little church, this little seed was Saul of Tarsus, and he ends up being what? The chief proponent of this very thing. Think of the Roman Empire trying to crush the church. And what happens before very long? The Roman emperor himself declares Christianity to be the true religion, and Rome becomes the chief proponent of Christianity throughout the face of the earth. What starts is that here's Jesus with just 11 men that are going to survive his training, his regimen. And now, sitting in Lecanto, Florida, look, there are more people in this service than would have been followers of Jesus at the end of his 3 years on earth. Do you realize that? Don't you realize that's phenomenal? The little seed that he created has spread to every village, tribe, and tongue throughout the face of the earth so that there are people who love Jesus. Awesome. Let me say something. As parents, you know, you ought to be encouraged, and as pastor, ought to be encouraged. Is the power is not... as Jesus says in one of these parables, it's not in the sower. It's in the seed. It's in the word. And parents, you give this word to your kids and you think, they're never going to get it. That word's never going to germinate in their hearts and produce faithful, passionate Christians because they've got a farmer like me tending, you know, to them. But if you look at God's word here when it says verse 26, 27, 28, the power is in the seed. You sow the seed, you go to sleep, you wake up, there's a plant there. I want to tell you, there are some times you get up to preach and you are cooking. You feel God's spirit, your juice, the words are coming to you, phrases are rolling off your tongue, illustrations are coming into your head, people are listening and engaged. And there's other times you get up to preach, and I mean, it's a tough crowd. There's people doing the watches. There's cell phones ringing. People are not just people are actually making calls. You know, they are just falling out. You know, in there and you can't get your mouth to say anything, any coherent thought. You know what I've discovered through now a number of years of doing this gig? There's no difference in the yield because the power is not in the preaching. The power is in the Word. And I find that the worst job, preaching, folk come up and say, God spoke to me today. Open my heart, transform my life. And then sometimes when you're just cooking up there, I don't think there's any correlation between great sowing and a great harvest. Be encouraged, parents. Be encouraged. Give your kids, sow the word, as lousy sowers as we are.
and God will yield good fruit in their lives. And that's the ultimate challenge for us as we leave today. Is fruit being produced? Is the soil of my life receptive to the production of fruit? Because the ultimate test will not be how many Bible verses do you know? How many Bible stories do you know? How many sermons did you listen to? How much church you got under your belt? The ultimate will be what? How much fruit? And I want to tell you, there's people who can quote the Westminster Confession of Faith in Azerbaijani, but they don't give evidence of love, peace, or patience. Love the story of, told by a pastor, he was sitting on an airplane with his wife, and as the plane was filling up, he had that most distasteful experience coming down the aisle where two women with two infant children. Oh, great. You know, everybody in the back of the plane was praying a hedge of protection around their seats, you know. Well, sure enough, the two women and the two young children came and sat. There was a window seat. The woman took it, and next to her sat an infant. And then the aisle seat, the other woman sat, and then next to her another infant. The plane took off. The kids were miserable. Their ears hurt. They were sleepy. They were cranky. They cried. They yelled. They were, you know, irritable. But all that was a piece of cake till about the last 15 minutes of the flight. And I think even in church we can say all hell broke loose. The lady sitting next to the window, the kid next to her vomited. It got on the lady, it got on her, you know, stuff, and all over her, all over the kid, all over everywhere. And then other parts of the body began to leak. And the kid didn't have the diaper on right, and these fluids got commingled, and everything was everywhere, and stench was horrible, and people were trying to hang on to their cookies till the plane landed. And when the plane landed, down came the flight attendant with paper towels and everything and gave them to the lady by the window who was just had tried to entertain this child, comfort this child all flight, clean up all this mess, and said, here is some paper towels so you can clean up your daughter. And she said, oh, it's not my daughter. And she said, well, so that you can clean up your friend's daughter. And she said, she's not my friend. I've never met these people before the flight. That's fruit. That's the fruit of the work of God, that wherever you go in this world, God is producing in us mercy, kindness, graciousness, love, for even the most unlovely. Is your heart producing fruit like that? We need the soil stirred up, don't we? You make that your prayer? God, stir the soil. Run the plowshare deep. Cut the furrows round and round. Overturn this hard, dry ground. Spare not strength nor toil, even though I weep. Into this loose, fresh, mangled earth, sow new seed, free, unencumbered by vines, the weeds, bring bare flowers to birth. Oh God, do you pray that? Make my heart fruitful ground. If that's your prayer, take your worship order.